You know, that psalm comes right from Psalm 62, in which David said, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." And then he says this, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out our hearts. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Let me encourage you this morning. I don't know what it is that's on your heart and the comfort that comes in knowing that he knows and that you will trust in him. Father, we thank you this morning for this gathering. We thank you, Father, for your presence. Father, we thank you this morning that you are here. We thank you this morning that you, the creator and the sustainer, is the same God who is actively involved in every area of our lives down to the last minute detail. And of all of these things, Father, in our lives, you know about them. And not only you know about them, Father, but you care about them. And Father, this morning, I pray that you would, in all of our hearts, whatever it is, Father, that is weighing down a person's heart gathered here this morning, that they will wait in silence before you, knowing that you are our rock and our salvation and our fortress, and that we will not be shaken, and that we, Father, will pour out everything in our hearts before you and find you to be this God that calls us a friend of yours. So this morning, that's my prayer, Father, for whatever needs are here this morning. And now, Father, we come and we need to hear from you. Father, we've listened to a lot of people this week. We've read a lot of news. Our lives have been filled with a lot of voices. But now what we need more than anything in this hour is to quiet our hearts so that we can hear that still small voice of the Spirit of God that is still speaking today. Oh, Father God, it's my prayer that you would use me as a messenger, and you would use me by your power of your Spirit, and that we would listen, and these words would be right from your word, and they would be true, and Father, they'd be spoken in the right manner, in the right way, and that most of all, we wouldn't hear a man, but we would hear from you. And so speak to us again, oh Lord, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the story is told about a father and who was walking down the street one day with his two small boys, and both of these little boys were crying loudly. They were making a scene. And a neighbor who passed by inquired and wanted to know what was going on, what all the fuss was about, and the father responded to the inquirer like this: "The trouble with these two lads is what is wrong with the world. One has a piece of candy and the other one wants it." In a nutshell, that dad just summarized the 10th commandment. What is going on in those two boys is what the Bible calls covetousness. The 10th and the final commandment, God spoke from the mountain and then later would write with his own finger on a tablet of stone, was this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." The 10th commandment is the grand finale. It is, as we will see, it summarizes and encapsulates all the other 9 commandments. It's a fitting conclusion. And with it, it brings piercing conviction to our hearts. As we said from the beginning, this is one of the purposes of the law, is to show us of our sin and our need for a rescuer. So there's no better place for us, and Beth, you can keep that up there on the screen if you won't mind just for a few moments here, but Let's begin by asking ourselves the question, well, what does it mean to covet? The word covet means to desire. It means to desire ardently. It's not just any old plain desire, but to really desire something, to long for, to yearn for, to wish for with eagerness, an old English word, to pine for. It's the illustration of the anticipation of the Thanksgiving meal, and you've been there for a few hours at grandma's house, and you can smell it all, and your taste buds, your hunger is just swelling up within you, and you are pining, you are ardently designing, you are longing for, you are yearning for that meal. Now, this ardent desiring, this word that means covet, can be used in a positive or a negative sense. And it's often, and what we'll probably use it most this morning, is in a negative sense as a sinful vice. But let's be honest, it can be used in a positive sense, because Paul told the Corinthians to covet the best gifts, to yearn, to long for the best gifts. So when we come to the 10th commandment, one of the things that we notice is that it is longer than all the other 10 commandments. And again, we appreciate Beth and what she does, and you have your bulletin there. Just take your bulletin for a second. Here's one right here. I'm going to grab it, and there you saw it on the cover. You see, she has all of the 10 commandments listed there. And you notice on the 10 commandments that they're pretty short, right? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. But notice that this one is longer than all of the other ones. And the reason it's longer is because if God would have just said, don't covet, well, then we would be asking ourselves the question of what? What am I not to covet? Because there are some things that I am to covet. You see, the truth is, God could not say, don't covet, because it's impossible. It's impossible for us not to covet. It is impossible for us to not have strong desires and ardently yearn for things around us, because the way God made us is He made us desirous beings. Desiring is a part of life. It's the way God made us. We've all known people, and they've been sick, and they don't have a desire to eat. And they're sick because of the lack of desire. We all have strong desires. But having strong desires is not a problem. The problem is that oftentimes these strong desires get focused in on and get attached to the wrong things in life. And so we have to be concerned about what we covet, what we desire. Paul says you need to desire the better gifts. The problem is, again, is that not that we covet. The problem is that we covet at times these strong desires, things that are outside of God's will and plan for our lives at this time. So again, you can read it with me again. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's, now he tells us what? Your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is of your neighbor's. I like how one commentator kind of described what it means to covet and what this verse really is going after. God is saying is we're not to hanker. I like that word. We're not to hanker after the wrong things. And so the 10th commandment forces us to ask the question, well, what is it that I am coveting? What is it that I am desiring? What is it in my life that I am hankering after? And And you'll notice there, if you still have your bulletin in front of you, that this commandment is uniquely different than the five previous commandments. Because the five previous commandments, they dealt with observable acts, like disrespect and disobedience to parents. We've all been in Walmart and we've seen kids throw fits and been disrespectful to their parents and not honor their parents. That's observable. Murder is observable. Adultery is observable. Stealing is observable. False witness, bearing false witness. These are all observable acts that we can see and observe. But when we come to the 10th commandment, it's different. Because the 10th commandment addresses the inner being of us as humans. It reaches down into the intentions and the secret recesses of our hearts and minds. And many believe that the 10th commandment is the greatest and the most significant of all the commandments. Because without the 10th commandment, we would not realize that all the commandments are spiritual and go to the heart, the thoughts, and the inner man. So with that as a kind of a beginning part, I think as I come to this 10th commandment, I am reminded of some things. Number one is that God is concerned about the condition of our hearts and concerned about your heart this morning. What is going on in your heart this morning and what is going on in my heart and my thought life matters to God. The battle in my Christian life and your Christian life this morning is taking place right now in the secret recesses of your mind and your heart. The battle is really in your desires and your cravings. The battle is for your affections and your loves. And sadly, this is the one place in which we give little thought to. We're not only blind to what is going on in our hearts and what we are hankering after, but we often lie to ourselves about what we are desiring. I don't know how to say this, but let me say, Martin Luther, the father of Reformation, said it maybe. He said it really good. Maybe I'll just let him say it. He said this last commandment is addressed not to those whom the world considers wicked rogues, but precisely to the most upright, to the people who want to be commended as honest and virtuous because they have not offended against previous commandments. The seductive power of coveting is that it affects those who otherwise look morally upright, those who go to church, those who preach and teach the word. Coveting is so insidious, Luther added, that we know how to put up a fine front to conceal our rascality. And this is what I was thinking about, and I do this very lovingly because I am so thankful for my heritage. I am so thankful for the church. But you know, I grew up in an era where there really wasn't a lot of focus on what was going on inside of our hearts. I grew up in an era where there was so much focus and you felt really good about yourself if you were doing the right things and you were looking good to the people around you. And if you did bad things and you know, you maybe brought shame to your mom and dad, then you felt bad because of what? This observable act, but little thought, and it probably was there, I just missed it. Little thought to preaching and teaching about the inner man and the desires, loves, and affections of the heart. But that's where the battle is really taking place. It's taking place right now, as I said, in all of our lives. It's taking place where nobody else sees except you and God. And God sees your heart. The Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, do not look at his appearance, speaking about David, or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. He was speaking about David's brother there. I apologize. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the what? Hebrews 4:13. And you need to underline that. Many of you memorize Hebrews 4:12, right? The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than two-edged sword. You know that verse. But go back and write down Hebrews 4:13, in which it says, everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And again, we can fool everybody around us. And we can fool ourselves. But the question is do we ever stop and think and reflect on what's going on in our hearts? We didn't talk about it this morning, but certainly a part of the Lord's table is when he tells us to do what? To examine our hearts. And we're told to examine our hearts. And I warn people, and I've warned people over the years, just be careful about self-introspection. That can go bad really quick. But to examine your hearts underneath the enablement of the Holy Spirit, and to be honest with yourself, where do your thoughts go when there's nothing else demanding your attention? Or interrupts your attention? What do you daydream about? What are your wants? What are the really the desires? What is it in your heart that you're hankering after? So I think this 10th commandment reminds us that God is concerned about the condition of our hearts. But secondly, God calls us, as we've already talked about, he's called us to more than just upright behavior. The Ten Commandments are so often abused because they become this behavioristic, moralistic set of do's and don'ts. God doesn't call us to a to-do list. He is concerned about your behavior, but he's first concerned about your heart. And he calls you first to be pure in heart. I mean, God's eternal, unchanging moral law for us as humans is not simply to do the right things, but to have a clean and pure heart before God. Who shall ascend? The Israelites as they would ascend, and this was a psalm of ascent, and they would repeat this and they would quote this. Who shall ascend to the hill of God? And who shall stand in the holy place? Who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Who doesn't lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully? And you and I know that a person can have right behavior and be far from God. And did you know this? That right behavior can be used to cover up the covetousness of your heart. Let me ask you this. What did the Pharisees want? What did the Pharisees covet? What did the Pharisees ardently desire? I'll tell you and we're told in Scripture, Jesus talks about it. They desired what? The praise of men. And in order for them to cover up this inner desire of their heart, the praise of men, what did they do? Well, they sought to live holy and righteous lives out of their pride so that other people then would give them what their true heart was desiring. And you and I know this, that it's so much easier to follow a set of rules and a code of conduct than it is to be right with God and have a pure heart. Doing all the things that a Christian is expected to do, listen, can be a tool that we use not only to deceive the people around us, but to deceive ourselves. That's what Jesus said when he said, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their desires were not for God." Again, you can fool others, you can fool yourself, but you will never fool God. What goes on in your heart matters to God. Now, there's a third truth that I think comes out of this 10th commandment. And there's no point that I wrestled more with how to state this, so let me go with the last way I came up with, and it's this: is God the Holy Spirit convicts us concerning the condition of our heart. This is what I want to communicate to us is this. Let me just put it out there. God breaks through when we get serious about the condition of our heart. And when an unsaved person stops feeling smug and honest, smug and righteous, I should say, because of their good deeds, and they get honest and they see the condition of their heart, that they are lost before a holy God, God does what? That conviction comes and he breaks through, and God brings repentance, and that person comes to Christ. And when Christians like us get serious about the condition of our hearts, and we say, yeah, we give on a pretty good show to the people around us, but there's a lot of crud going on us, and when we get broken and we fall before a holy God and we confess it and say, I've been a big pretender, I've been faking it, and we get honest with God and we get honest with others, you know what God does? God breaks through, and God brings revival, and God brings awakening to our lives, and he brings awakening to the church. You see, revival comes when believers like me, like you, take seriously not just the outward behavior of our life, but the condition of our heart, the state of our heart. And David, for a year, played games with God. He played games with all of the people around him. But God broke through in his life when he got serious about the condition of his heart. And so he cries out in his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, God, create in me what? A clean heart. My heart has been bad, God. Oh, God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, this commandment is the commandment that God, if we take seriously, God will break through in our lives, and God will do amazing things in our lives when we take serious the desires of our heart. And do you know, it was this commandment that God used to break through the Apostle Paul's life. Romans 7 and verse 7 says this: what then shall we say? The law is sin. By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet. If the law had not said, you shall not covet. You see, Paul was a moral, blameless man, not sinless, but he was blameless. He kept the law perfectly from his youth on up. He never worshipped any other gods but Jehovah. He never bowed to any idols. He never took God's name in vain. He never worked on the Sabbath. He honored his father and mother. He was never guilty of murder, adultery, or theft, or bearing false witness. And he felt really good. But when they came to this commandment, and he considered his heart and the covetousness of his heart, that his heart was not fully aligned with God, and that his heart was not fully aligned, his desires were not fully aligned with the desires of God, God broke through. And the Holy Spirit convicted him. And God brought salvation to him through the understanding of awakening to his heart. His heart was really, like every unsaved man and woman, youth, his heart is all about himself, and it's not about God. You see, this is what a covetous heart is. It's an idolatrous heart. It's a heart, our hearts, because of our first parents, it's a heart that's all about ourselves and our desires. And self is at the center, and self is what we worship. It's a covetous heart. And then Paul just, he put it out and said that. Colossians 3 and verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. And then he just called it what it is. It's idolatry. These desires that we hanker after that aren't the desires of God. They're all self-centered. You see, covetousness in our hearts, in essence, is saying this is, God, you are not enough. It's saying, in essence, God, I need something else besides you. And so we look around at the estate of everybody else, and we're dissatisfied with our own estate, and we look at what others have, and we say, okay, there's where happiness is. There's where satisfaction is. And so if I have a bigger house and a nicer house like such and such, then I'll be happy. If I have a wife like such and such, if I have a husband like such and such, if I have friends like such and such, if I have kids like such and such, if I have parents like such and such, then I'll be happy and content. If I have a job like such and such, then I'll find the fulfillment I'm looking for. If God, if you would just give me health like such and such, God, if I could just have peace and tranquility in my mind, God, if I could just have respect, God, if I could just have a little bit more space in my life, God, if I could just have a little bit more security in my life, and the list goes on, and all of these things begin to consume us, and we crave for them, and this is where our affections go, and we desire ardently for them. Just like we desire that meal at Thanksgiving. And they become, I've got to have these things. And they begin to consume us. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said that this 10th commandment, this is the mother sin. It's the radical vice that makes or breaks every other law. I've got to have a nicer house, so what am I going to do? I'm going to go out and I'm going to work longer hours, and I'm going to neglect my family, and I'm going to get sketchy in my business deals. I've got to have a better wife. I've got to have a better husband, so I pursue that and sin in other ways that don't honor God. I've got to have acceptance, and I need approval, and so I'll go out and compromise. And these desires just consume us, and the location of your joy and your satisfaction is found, and you'll do anything to get these fulfilled in your life without even you realizing that they become your gods. This is what you really are serving and bowing before. Which brings us back to the very first commandment, which was what? You shall have no other gods before me. Without us even realizing it, inside, in our hearts, we have become idolatrous, and we have stopped serving the one true God. These desires reveal to us, in essence, the real functional God in our lives. Yes, we say we serve God alone. Yes, we love God alone. But the truth often is not so, because of what's going on in our hearts. And this happens slowly over time. These I've got to haves replace God, and we worship those, and we serve them, and we spend our time on them, and we spend our money on them, and we find our satisfaction in them. And you see, God is dethroned, and we don't even know it. And we keep doing all the other stuff we've been doing. We honor God with our lips, but our heart is far from God. You see, Piper said it like this: covetousness is desiring so much that you lose your contentment in God. Or you could say it like this: losing your contentment in God so that you start to seek it elsewhere. God is not enough. God wasn't enough for Achan, so he coveted the spoil of the battle left over at Jericho. Jesus wasn't enough for Judas, so he started coveting money, and he betrayed Jesus. God wasn't enough for David, so he coveted sexual immorality and committed adultery. God wasn't enough for Ahab, so he coveted Naboth's farm ground and had Naboth killed. God and his word wasn't enough for Adam, so they coveted the forbidden fruit. Again, I don't have to tell you, you know this, and I know this. I know this too well. And if you know your heart, you know this too well, that all of these cravings and all of these desires that are outside of God's will and plan for my life at this moment in time do not satisfy me and will not satisfy me. You see, Adam and Eve got the forbidden fruit. They got the I've got to have. But instead of satisfaction, they brought the curse of sin into this world. David got his I've got to have sexual pleasure. But instead of satisfaction, it brought division to his family. Judas got his I've got to have money. But instead of satisfaction and contentment, it led to his physical death. Achan got his spoil and treasure, but instead of satisfaction, it led to him being stoned. Ahab got his farmland, but instead of finding satisfaction, like the prophet said, the dogs came and licked his blood. Covetousness, disordered desires, cravings of our hearts, listen carefully to these words again, outside God's plan and will for your life at this time and place where you are right now will mess you up big time. These desires that are competing with God in your heart, these cravings that are outside of God's plan and will for your heart at this time in your life, they are like dead-end streets that lead to destruction. And that's why God throughout Scripture is like waving his hands and saying, stop, stop it, stop it. These two boys, and they're fighting. They're fighting over the family inheritance. Give me, one says the other one, give me my share. No. And they're going, and Jesus, no, stop it. Beware. Beware of what? Beware of covetousness. God is like all over Scripture, waving his hands. Don't go off the cliff, hankering over these desires that are outside of God's plan and will for your life at this point in time. Stop it, stop it. And to the point that there on the mountain, he speaks to Moses to tell the people and to write it down, do not covet. I alone can satisfy you. You were made for me. And I alone, serve me, worship me, love me alone. This is the battle of our hearts to the grave. And don't let anyone, don't let me fool you or convey that I got this. I don't. But this is the battle of all of our hearts as believers, is to keep Christ, is to keep Jesus, the desires first and foremost. So I ask you, I ask me, this is the last thing that Satan wants you to think about. But what are you seeking after? What are you hankering after? What is the must-have in your life right now?
What are you coveting? What are you craving? What are you desiring? What are you daydreaming about? Is it just, I just need peace. I just need ease of life. I just need enough money, a little bit more money, to live in comfort. I just need the feeling of security. I just need to feel financially secure. I just need to be loved and accepted. I just need a good job that I enjoy. I just need better health. I just need a better spouse. I just need a godly, romantic, responsible husband, wife. I just need some more free time. I just need obedient children. What is it? What is it in your life right now that you will sacrifice for? That you will spend time on? That you will spend your money on, that you will talk about, that you think about, that you worry about, that you get angry about when somebody blocks you from this desire? What is it that you build your schedule around? The psalmist said it like this: "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you." I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Psalm 42. And once you've found that, Psalm 42, I'd like you to stand with me. Psalm 42. And once you've found that, I know we have different translations, but I just want to read you, and we're going to close here this morning by reading you a few verses, Psalm 42. Would you stand together with me? The psalmist writes like this: "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When should I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they tell me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, my soul? Oh, my soul, why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." I think the way that we close this service this morning is, again, just that if you would have an openness in your heart to ask God to reveal to you under the Spirit of God what it is you truly desire. And oh, how I wish I could say, as a deer pants for the flows of streaming, what my soul pants for you, O Lord, O God. How I wish I could say 24/7, my soul thirsts for God. We're in a process of growing, but I think that's a good prayer. And so I'd invite you to join with me in praying that we would be people who would seriously consider our hearts, and we'd be people who ask God to give us this kind of heart that pursues him. Would you pray with me? Father,